Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 16:1 through 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that, when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
Thank you, Megan. Thank you. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 16. We're going to start there this morning. Luke 16. Let's pray together. Our Father, open up this passage for us and help us to understand exactly what's taking place, because some of it doesn't just seem right when we look at it on the surface. And so we pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds and understand how you bless and why you bless, and our responsibilities before you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and hit the lights.
Two men bring an offering to the Lord. One of the fruit of the ground, the other the firstborn of his flock. God accepts one and rejects the other. Why? Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The word tells us clearly that the offering Abel brought was the firstborn of his flock. But it doesn't say that Cain brought the first fruits of his crops. It simply says, in the process of time, Cain brought an offering. Cain harvested his crops and over time gathered enough to bring an offering. It was an offering on Cain's terms. God accepted Abel's offering because it was the first of his increase. Cain's offering was rejected because it wasn't the first of his. Giving the first to God requires faith. When a firstborn lamb is born in a flock, it's not possible to know how many more lambs that you might produce. But Abel gave his firstborn lamb in faith, whereas Cain made sure he had enough for himself before giving to God. Many of us treat God the same way as Cain, making sure we have enough money before we see if there's anything left for God. Even if we give from what's left over, God can't accept the offering because it's not the first fruit. Other stories emphasize this truth. In the account of the fall of Jericho, the Lord gave strict instructions that the Israelites were not to keep any of the spoils from Jericho. All of it belonged to him, the Lord declared. Jericho belonged to the Lord because it was the first city conquered in the Promised Land. It was the first fruits. God withheld his blessing from Israel when one man took some of the spoils for himself. The first belongs to God. There was much more at stake than money when Abraham offered his firstborn son Isaac. When God asked for his son, Abraham didn't wait to have 10 sons before giving Isaac. He gave the first when he only had one to give. Abraham had only the promise of having more sons. It took faith for Abraham to offer Isaac, faith that God respected and blessed. And God did the same for us. He gave his first in the form of his son, his first and only begotten son, who was given to us while we were still sinners. God gave Jesus in faith that we might one day give our lives to him. The gift of his son came before the blessing of our repentance and salvation. We give our first fruits in much the same way. Before we see the blessing of God, we give it in faith. Giving the first fruits of your income says to God, I recognize you first. I am putting you first in my life, and I trust you to take care of the rest.
One of the most basic facts of stewardship is that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give account to the Lord for how we handled what he gave to us. That's why that principle of first fruits that they talked about in that video, that's why it's so important. God has simply asked us to give our first fruits to him. It's a basic principle of stewardship, the principle of first fruits. One day, God will judge us on the way that we manage his possessions. We're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness. We're going to suffer loss of rewards if we're unfaithful. Those of us who have been poor stewards are going to find it to be a time of anguish as we realize all that we could have done for the Lord, but we didn't do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and find out that my works are like Cain's, unacceptable to God. I want to get there before the Lord, and I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what all of us as stewards should be looking for. All of us are stewards. It doesn't mean that all of us are faithful stewards. It takes work to be a faithful steward. It takes a plan for our lives that allows us to do things well for God. It doesn't just happen. We all know that. Every stewardship we have from God presents us with responsibilities that we need to fulfill before God. It's important that we clearly define those responsibilities, that we chart a plan for fulfilling those responsibilities. The Gospel of Luke, and we're actually going to go into Matthew also, but the Gospel of Luke, we find 3 responsibilities that we need to fulfill as stewards. So we're going to look at the first. The first responsibility is commitment. Now, this parable in Luke 16, and hopefully if your Bible's open to that, it's a difficult one. Because on the surface, it looks like it's glorifying dishonesty and greed. That's what it looks like. Yet those are clearly attitudes that the Lord denounces. So what's the parable saying? Well, here's the parable again. In verse 1, it talks about a rich man who had a steward who basically functioned as a wealth manager does today, or a financial manager does today. Eventually, though, it was determined this steward was doing a poor job of managing and he was squandering the rich man's wealth. So the steward was called to account. He ended up being fired. Now, verse 3 implies that there was a little bit of time there before the firing took effect because the manager says, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. My master is taking the stewardship away from me. He knew it was going to happen. He knew that he had a little bit of time to do something. And so he used that time period for his own interests. Now, it's clear, this steward had a relatively soft life. He wasn't ready to turn to hard physical labor. That wasn't something that appealed to him. And his pride wouldn't allow him to beg for a living. And he didn't want to do that. So to take care of himself, he devised this plan to ingratiate himself to his master's debtors. He went to each one of them. He cut down the amount that they owed his master. And by doing that, he made the debtors his friends in hopes that they would take care of him later. He says, I've decided what to do. So when I'm removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses. Now, the master's response to all this, and he's cutting the master's money here. The master's response is really what amazes me, because verse 8 tells us that the master commended this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That steward had just lost more money for his master. So is the master crazy or what? What gives with that? Well, I think the answer lies in just simply understanding that culture. The law of Moses forbade the taking of interest on loans that was made to fellow Jews. Exodus 22:25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you should not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Now, that did not sit well with the Pharisees. They were pretty shrewd businessmen. So they had found a way to evade the intention of the law there in Exodus without breaking the letter of the law. They decided the purpose of the law was to protect the poor, those who didn't have anything, and that it had nothing to do with normal, legitimate business dealings. That was their decision. If a man owned some of the commodity he was dealing with, he couldn't be poor because he owned something, and that's what he was dealing with. So he didn't fall under the category of no interest on loans. Interest could be charged. And then to cover themselves even more, they changed the designation for the extra money when the loan was repaid. Instead of calling it interest, they called it dividends or capital gains or something like that is what we would call it today. Technically, they were still breaking the law of Moses. Their semantical games were this dishonest practice that hurt a borrower because it often amounted to 100% interest on the loan. Think about that. Kind of like payday loan shops that we don't have anymore around here, but that's kind of what they did. Huge, exorbitant amounts of interest. Now, the unjust steward, he used that technicality to his own advantage. See, the master praised him for what he'd done because he didn't give away any of the original principal amount. All he was cutting back on was the interest amount. And so the steward was providing for his own future, while at the same time, he had taken care of his master's dealings. Because by giving up the illegal interest, the master was now fulfilling the law of Moses. Now the master was doing it right. And so he was only giving up something he never should have had in the first place. So the master didn't lose anything, really. And the steward profited because he made friends that would take care of him in the future. Now, what's Jesus telling us through this parable? Well, one main point is, we're never to store up worldly wealth. We're to use it for eternal purposes. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Wise stewards use worldly wealth and assets to provide for the future. Now, we apply that principle through our commitment to use wealth in that wise way. Verses 10 to 13, I think, are the direct application of that principle. What it comes down to is we have a choice of what we're going to do with our wealth. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. Both demand complete commitment from us. One or the other is going to be dominant in our lives. It's up to each of us to make the choice. Which master are we going to serve? Which master takes first place in our lives? What are we going to commit ourselves to do? That question, I think, sets the course for our lives because it determines how God is going to deal with us. If we're faithful with what God gives us, he's going to trust us with more. If we're unfaithful with what we have and we don't manage it correctly, then God isn't going to give us more because we've already proven he can't trust us. Verse 12, I think, is the one that puts us on the level of stewardship. It says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? See, if we're not wise stewards of God's possessions, how can we reasonably expect more from God? That's what he's saying. So our primary responsibility, put God first. Handle worldly goods shrewdly as he would handle them. That means we use them for God. We use them for eternal purposes. That means instead of accumulating worldly wealth, we use it to the glory of God. We don't have a lot of money sitting around that way because it's in use for God's glory. See, God is looking for stewards who are committed to serving him, committed to doing what he's called them to do, and who are not going to squander the stewardship that he's entrusted to them. And so the question comes down, who are you serving right now? What's more important in your life right now, God or worldly wealth and goods? The answer to that question sets the course for our lives. Then we go to readiness, and turn back to Luke chapter 12, if you will, here. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 35. There's actually, in verses 35 to 42 of chapter 12, there's actually two parables in these verses. Both of them deal with the alertness of the servant. The first uses the picture of the wedding banquet. Now, there was no set time for or amount of time for this banquet to be held. It could consist of one meal on one evening, or it could be a feast and a celebration that lasted for several days. And so if a person left for a banquet, nobody really knew when they were coming back. They could conceivably be gone for a long period of time. The servants left behind wouldn't have any idea when their master would return. And so those servants were left with a choice. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So part of the duty of the servants, keep watch at the gate. When the master returns, open it immediately for his welcome home. A faithful servant would be one who stayed alert, one who kept watch for the master, even though he had no idea when the master would return. But a lazy, an unfaithful servant was going to let his duty just slide because the master wasn't there. For the faithful servant who kept doing his duty even when the master was absent, there was a great reward. Verse 7, 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table and will come and serve them. So they had to choose. How were they going to handle their responsibility? Now, the second parable in this passage has to do with a homeowner who's been robbed. And we see that in verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Simple fact of the matter. If he'd known when the robber was coming, he would have taken care of it. He would have put his entire household on full alert. There would have been extra guards at the gates and at all the openings. The thief would never have gotten in. Now here's the application of those two parables in verse 40. You must also be ready. Each one of us must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Lord is returning. He will come back. We're going to be called to give an account to him at that time for all that we did for him. We need to be on the alert. We need to be ready to face him at any moment. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when the time is that we're going to die. None of us does. We need to be on the alert. We need to be ready to face him. We can't take the chance of squandering and misusing God's possessions now with the thought that we're always going to have time to make it up later. That time might never come. The Lord is going to return at an hour that we do not expect. Now, verses 41 to 43, they apply that directly to our stewardship. Peter asks who the parables are addressed to. The Lord answers in verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes." It's addressed to everyone that's going to be a faithful servant. It's addressed to all of us. A responsible steward is alert. They're fulfilling their responsibility before the Lord at all times. You never know. You just don't know when you're going to be called to account for your stewardship. Well, the passage goes on in Luke chapter 12. And it describes a responsible steward in terms of his faithfulness in carrying out the duties that are given to him. The parable speaks of a steward who's in charge of all the other servants. Verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? If he does that well and takes care of all the other servants when the master's gone, he's going to find great blessing and reward." And that's what he talks about in, verses 43 and 44. He says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to him, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if he abuses his responsibility during that time the master's gone, if he beats the other servants, if he gorges himself on the master's food, if he drinks the master's drink till he's too drunk to do anything, he's going to face the master's wrath." He says in verse 46, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him loose and put him, or will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." And then verse 48 ends with this statement: "Everyone to whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." We're responsible to be faithful to the Lord right now. The parable of the talents, it's in Matthew 25. I'm just going to quickly look at what it has to say there. It reaffirms that truth. Verses 19 to 30, they give us the resolution of the situation that takes place. The parable of the talents is where the master gives one servant a certain amount and another servant another amount and another servant another amount. Each one gets a lesser amount. And so we find the resolution of that situation. It tells us that the master calls the three servants to account for their actions. The two who used their talents wisely, used the master's money wisely, they saw a return on their investment. They were given greater responsibility, and they received the joy of their master. Verses 21 and 23, they both say the same thing. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The slave one wisely buried his talent. He was condemned for his lack of responsibility. Verse 26, his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." The talent was taken from him, given to the one who had 10 talents. Verse 29 sums it up: "For to everyone who has will more be given, he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." We're all stewards. The things that we have in this world or our stewardship. And God expects us to use them wisely and responsibly. How we fulfill that responsibility determines the future. How do you use what you have? A young soldier who was fighting in the war, he jumped into a foxhole under pretty heavy fire. He started to frantically deepen the hole so that he had a little bit more protection. But in the midst of his digging, he came across a silver crucifix. And he grabbed it in his hand, and he just stared at it as he held it in his hand. And then a moment later, another person dove into the foxhole with him. And the soldier realized the new man was a chaplain. So he held out the crucifix, and he said to the chaplain, "Boy, am I glad to see you. How do you work this thing?" That's a parable of what we have to do now as stewards. Over the last 3 weeks, we've established the basic principles of stewardship. Now, we have to figure out how it works in all the different areas of our life. And so now it gets really practical. We have to figure out what commitment and readiness and faithfulness, what do they look like in all the different things that God has entrusted to us. Let me close with 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. That's what it takes to be responsible stewards of all that God has given to us, that we be trustworthy. How we fulfill our biblical stewardship, that determines the course for our futures. Let's pray. Our Father, you've given us so many examples of what it means to be a steward in the Scriptures, of what it means to be your servant, and how to do it right, how to do it in a way that brings glory to you. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We ask you to help us to be faithful, committed, ready servants. Servants that you'll reward someday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.